All right, so I hope everyone is doing well. Before we get started, I want to bring this up really quickly. I woke up this morning with the worst crick in my neck, the worst pain in my neck, and I literally cannot straighten my head up or turn my head. And so if you're watching today and you're like, why is Tommy so inquisitive? I'm not being inquisitive. I'm literally in pain and can't turn my head. But I'm excited to be sharing God's word with you today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 20, where we left off last time. But before we get to the passage of scripture that we're going to be reading today, I really just want to remind everyone as to what's going on up to this point in the book of Luke. As we've been looking at for the past few weeks, Jesus has now made his way into Jerusalem, and we are just days away in the book of Luke from Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. And Jesus has done some pretty controversial things upon his entry into Jerusalem. He cleansed the temple, as we saw just a couple of weeks ago, where he enters into the temple, and he's turning over tables, and he's driving out the merchants and the money changers, those men who had made a market out of a place that God intended to be a house of prayer and worship. And as you can imagine, the religious leaders, they're not too happy about this. And so they confront Jesus about his authority. You know, who does he think he is doing such things? And then Jesus responds to them, as we talked about last week, with a parable. And it's a parable about some wicked vineyard tenants. These are men who dishonor the owner of the vineyard by ignoring and beating the servants that he sends. And then, finally, by killing his beloved son because he challenged their authority over the land. Right now, when Jesus tells this parable, there's no mistaking who he's talking about. He's talking about the religious leaders, that they are the wicked vineyard tenants. That's hard to say. The wicked vineyard tenants. And this angers them because they know that he's talking about them. And he talks about how the leaders had been bad stewards over the land, and how they had driven out the prophets and beaten them and killed them, and that they're eventually going to kill the owner's beloved son, talking about himself. And so that's where we pick up in Luke chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 26 today. And we read 19 last week, but I want to kind of go through it again because it kind of bookends this together, kind of puts it together. And so let's start there. Luke chapter 20, verse 19. It should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. It says, the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him, on Jesus, at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable, the parable of the wicked vineyard tenants, against them. They knew that Jesus was talking about them, and they wanted to get rid of Jesus, but it says they feared the people. Okay, so they're angry because Jesus tells this parable. Well, first they're angry because Jesus exercised authority in the temple, and then he told this parable that did not cast them in a good light. And so they're angry. They want to get rid of him, but they fear because Jesus has amassed such a following of people. They fear what the people are going to do to them if they get rid of Jesus. Verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So at this point, what they want to do is they want to try to trap Jesus in saying something against Rome, because Rome really has the authority to really get rid of Jesus. And so they send these spies to kind of trap Jesus in what he says, to catch him saying something against Rome so they could deliver him over to the Roman authorities and Roman government. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Okay, so here we see these religious leaders who are really angry and trying to get rid of Jesus. They're wanting him gone. Again, they really want Rome to do it. They send a group of spies to try and trap Jesus. And so these men show up and they pretend to be sincere followers of Jesus. And they start to butter Jesus up by what they say, right? They're like, "Teacher, we know that you speak the truth, that your words are righteous, that you're not swayed by the opinions of men, but you truly teach the way of God." They're really just trying to butter Jesus up. Now, let me just say this really quickly before we go much further. It's entirely possible for us to say what's true about Jesus, and it's entirely possible for us to have all of the facts about Jesus right and still have no faith in Jesus and still not follow him. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's entirely possible for us to know all about Jesus and to say all the right things about Jesus, and yet our hearts be far from him. For us not to belong to him, for us to not have faith in him and follow him. And that's what's happening here in this passage. But we have to be careful of that in our own lives as well, right? That we just don't know about Jesus, but we truly, heart and soul, belong to him, all right? Now, these are men who are just, they're, again, pretending to be his followers, and they're speaking empty flattery to try and trick Jesus. They did not love him. They did not follow him. They simply wanted to trap him. And so they try to trap him by baiting him into a political argument and forcing him to choose sides. And we're going to talk about this, okay? They're trying to trap Jesus by a political argument and forcing him to choose sides. And they think that they've come up with the perfect question to try and trip Jesus up. And the question is this: is it lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar? Another way to say this is, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Okay, we know that's what they're talking about because of what it says in Mark chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 22. They're asking, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, again, this is meant to be a trick question, because if Jesus answers yes, then he'll be seen as being disloyal to the Jewish nation and lose the support of the people, right? The Jewish people hated this tax because of what it represented, supporting the oppressive, enemy-occupying Roman government and military. And so they want Jesus to lose credibility with the people, but they also want him to get in trouble again with Rome. So if you recall, the people who have been following Jesus up to this point, they believe that he's the Messiah, but they misunderstood the Messiah's mission. They think that Jesus has come to establish himself as king and to set up an earthly kingdom and get rid of Rome, right? And so they want to discredit that in front of all of these people. So answering yes would appear to be a betrayal of the people, and they would walk away from him, or worse, right? And so that's what they're hoping happens. Now, on the other hand, if Jesus says no, you shouldn't pay taxes to Rome, then he would be guilty of insurrection and treason against the Roman government, and they would arrest him and get rid of Jesus for them. So he's trapped, right? And they're really hoping to discredit him and also have him arrested by Rome. This is a trap, and it appears on the surface that there's no winning for Jesus at this point. Now, when I read this passage of scripture this week, and I looked at what it was about, you know, most guys, when they teach this passage, they talk about the money aspect, the tax aspect, or the political aspect of it. And I think that's part of it, but that's not really what Jesus is talking about. But when I looked at this passage of scripture, I really was dreading talking about it, because there are some topics as a pastor that I really do not look forward to addressing, if you can believe it or not, right? Hot button topics such as politics, where it doesn't matter what I say, people are going to hear what they want to hear, and they're going to infer what they want to infer. And so whenever I mention anything political, it could be simply just quoting scripture or reading a passage of scripture, right? And telling people, hey, if only we had half the passion for sharing the gospel that we do sharing our political opinions, God, then the world would be changed, right? And people get so angry. I get emails and messages of just full of vitriol and anger about such things. And that's because we live in a culture where everything is political. Everything is political. You can be talking about the weather and inevitably somebody will bring up climate change. Or you can be talking about sports and somebody will bring up the political opinions of the athletes themselves and how they're boycotting or not boycotting or whatever, right? I was on social media and I look every once in a while at movie reviews because I love movies. And so I was looking at movie reviews. And if you read the comments of just movie reviews on social media, they devolve into political arguments, which is ridiculous, right? People calling people left-wing nuts or right-wing nuts or libtards or Trump supporters or whatever, right? It's all nasty and ugly about their opinion about a movie. I mean, that's where we've come as a society, right? Where you can't even talk about movies without arguing about politics. And every single time that politics are brought into the conversation, and I don't know if you feel like this, but I do, it feels like I'm sort of traversing a minefield, right, where people are ready to explode. And the reason for that is, and listen to me, I'm getting somewhere with this, there's no winning in such conversations. There's no winning. People are trying to force you to pick a side, and it's always destructive. It's rarely, rarely constructive. And so over the past several years, I've watched as politics have destroyed people's friendships, have destroyed people's relationships with family members, have destroyed people's relationships with other church members. It's destructive, right? There's no winning in those conversations. And that's exactly what these religious leaders are thinking when they try to trap Jesus into this political argument. They're baiting him because, again, there's no winning, right? It seems like a lose-lose situation for Jesus. And so in response, Jesus asks for a denarius, which is a silver Roman coin, which is about worth about a day's wages. And so he asks for this coin, and then he asks, whose likeness and inscription are on it? You see, on the front of the denarius was an image of Caesar with the inscription, Son of the Divine Augustus, which really can be translated as Son of God, right? Because Roman emperors were equated with divinity at this time. They were treated and worshipped as gods. And so talking about Caesar Tiberius, it says Son of the Divine Augustus, or Son of God. Now, on the back of the coin, the inscription read, High Priest or Chief Priest. So the Jews considered such images as idolatry, which is forbidden by the second commandment, that we're not to make any graven or carved images and bow down and worship or serve them. And as I mentioned earlier, the religious leaders were hoping to catch Jesus rejecting God's commands and saying something blasphemous. Right. Again, if they can discredit him and also get him in trouble with Rome, then they've won. Right. But Jesus takes the coin. I love Jesus' response. He takes the coin. And because Caesar's image is on it, he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. In other words, Caesar minted the coins. If he wants them back, just give them back to him. That's Jesus' response. So Caesar's image is stamped on the coin, and he also says, render to God the things that are God. So where is the image of God stamped? Well, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the image of God is stamped on us as human beings, right? Genesis 1, 27 says, so God created men in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We bear the image of God. It is stamped on us as human beings. Now, Jesus, his response, it goes way beyond money and it goes way beyond politics. And what Jesus is really addressing here is allegiance and identity. Okay. Now, again, money and politics may be part of it, but what Jesus is really addressing as he says this, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things that are God's, render the things that are of God to God, then what he's addressing is allegiance and identity. Now, I mean, we can use this passage of scripture to say that as Christians, we should be good citizens, which is true, right? We should pay taxes. We should obey the laws of the land where they don't contradict God. Okay, that's important. But listen, we are to be in the world and not of the world. Do you understand that? We are to be in the world and not of the world. We're not to be contaminated by the things of this world. We're not to conform to its patterns, but be set apart in how we live and think. We're to be made holy, set apart in how we live and think. As followers of Jesus, I want you to hear this. We are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. We are his servants, his ambassadors. We are strangers in a strange land. We are foreigners and exiles, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. So I was thinking about this. Let me describe it this way to you. Whenever my daughters go and visit someone else's house, like if they go to a party or if they go to a sleepover, I always say the same thing to them. This is what I say. I say, be the best kid there. Be the best kid there. And what I mean by that is that I want them to follow the rules. I want them to be polite, to obey whatever the authority of the house is telling them to do, right? I want them to be an example, a good example to the other kids. I want them to help clean up, etc., right? That's who we're to be as citizens of the kingdom of God, exiled in this broken and sinful world. We're to be the best kids there, right? That's who we're to be as citizens of the kingdom of God in this broken world, as strangers in a strange land, as foreigners and exiles, right? But when the laws of this land, and I want you to hear me, when the laws of this land force us to choose between allegiance to God and allegiance to man and to the earthly systems of man and institutions of man, when it forces us to choose between allegiance to God and allegiance to man, we choose God every single time, no matter the consequences, no matter the consequences. For example, in Acts chapter 5, we see the apostles arrested and brought before the ruling authorities for preaching Jesus in Jerusalem. They're arrested and brought before the ruling authorities. And their response, and Peter in particular, his response is this in Acts chapter 5, that we must obey God rather than man. So again, we're to obey the laws of this land except where they contradict the commands and the calling of God on our life. So that brings us back to what Jesus says. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So if we're to render to God what is God's, then we have to ask the question, what is God's? What belongs to God? And here's the answer. Everything. Everything belongs to God. And when we realize this, then anything that we render on this earth, we do so for the sake of God. So as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's for the Lord's sake that we submit and are good citizens on this earth. But here's the catch, and here's what Jesus is getting at. Only God deserves our heart. Only God deserves our heart. Only God deserves our utmost devotion. Only God deserves our worship. So the question is this, who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? What image is stamped on your soul? In what or in who do you find your identity? Is your identity found in material wealth or in your career? Is it found in your social or your political ideologies, as I've seen with most people, right? We can go deeper than that. Is your identity wrapped up in your sexuality? Is it wrapped up in your physical appearance? Is it wrapped up in what other people think about you? On and on we could go. what image is stamped upon your soul? In what or in who do you find your identity? You see, we give ourselves to so many things in this world that are temporary, so many things that are broken, things that will never satisfy our souls, never bring us a joy and peace and contentment for our souls, which is why when the money's gone, or our candidate doesn't win, or we lose our job, or we lose our health, we think it's the end of the world. And we have a tendency to lose hope because we've misplaced our identity. We lose sight of the fact that there's something infinitely bigger, right? Someone who can save, someone who can deliver, someone who can redeem, someone who can restore, the hope of nations, the hope of the world, Jesus. Now in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus quotes Isaiah when talking about these same religious leaders. And this is what he says when he quotes Isaiah. He says, "These people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." These people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, unfortunately, I think that may describe many of us, and that we give our hearts, our minds, our devotion, our passion to so many things other than God. And yet we honor God in passing with empty flattery, as the religious leaders do here in Luke chapter 20. So what's at stake? Well, according to Jesus, it's loyalty, it's devotion, it's allegiance. Will you be loyal first and foremost to the convictions, the commands, the ways of living and loving that are shown to us in Jesus? Or will you be loyal to the things of this world? Will you render your heart to Caesar, or will you render your heart to him and place all of your hope in him? That's the question. Where does your allegiance lie? To whom does your heart truly belong? Where is your devotion, your passion? Is it in the things of this world, or is it in God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much, God, again, for your grace and for your mercy. God, we thank you, Father, that even though we are sinful and rebellious and treasonous, God, that you love us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross. God, that we might have a right relationship with you. God, that we might be called your sons and your daughters and boldly approach your throne of grace with confidence, so that we might have new life, abundant life and eternal life, so that we might have hope. God, I hope that we see that. I hope that we see that Jesus is our only hope. And God, I just pray right now, God, that we would have hearts of repentance. God, hearts of repentance in the fact that we have a tendency to place our hope and our trust and our devotion in so many things in this world, things that never lead to contentment or peace or joy, things that if are removed from us, we lose hope because we've misplaced our hope. So we repent of that, God. God, we repent of placing our trust and our hope in the things of this world, God. And I pray right now for those who are watching, God, that we would return to you. God, that we place all of our trust, all of our faith, all of our hope in you. God, that we would be wholly devoted to you. Heart, soul, and mind. God, we need you. We are desperate for you. As we look at the things of this world, God, there is so much that is messed up around us. God, with wars and violence and anger and greed, all of these things that we see around us, God, and yet you continue to pursue us, Lord, with your grace and your mercy. So God, may we place all of our hope in you and in you alone, because you are worthy and you're the only one that can satisfy. God, continue to speak to us through your word, through the power of your spirit. God, I claim the promise of your word that it does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it sent out to do. God, may we glorify you in all that we say and do, because you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.